Amen. Well, today we continue in our series about practicing our faith. What does it mean to engage in it, to engage in the practices of God? This year we started with a conversation about mission, where we described the mission as both souls and doing good works, that we've got to care about both. Today's sermon is somewhat similar in that I wanted to redefine what the concept of worship is for us. Because the truth is, I think we use that word kind of more as a description of 1 hour of our lives, and yet that's not at all what it actually means. Worship has become a corporate worship, right? This 1 hour of us gathered together as the body, gathered together as the people of God, this is what we have come to call worship. But worship is actually a framing for us of what we give value to. In fact, the original framing is it used to be worth-ship. What do you give worth to? So corporate worship is actually about reframing our hearts and our minds to give worth to the one source of all that is and was and will ever be. Worth to God, worth to who He is for us. This worth that we place our framework of what God has done in this place, and we attribute all of these good things to God. This is when the kids come down and we sing Hosanna, praise to God. That's giving worth to God. Here's what I want to frame, though, is we give worth to things all week long, every hour of every day. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we focus on, what we stew on in our minds, those are all questions of what is worth our time, our money, our attention, our worship. One of the most difficult things that I think about our Christian life is that when we name worship as 1 hour of the week, we actually forget that it is far more about what we do every day, every hour of every day, and that, frankly, people can always see what we do. I had a really funny experience this last week. I went down to the Texas coast for spring break, and I went fishing with some kids. I went fishing with my kids and my nieces, and I discovered shrimp on bobbers works really nicely in the Colorado River down south. And so I have a bunch of fishing poles. So we put out a bunch of fishing poles, and we got shrimp on bobbers, live shrimp. So actually getting the kids to like throw out and cast out live shrimp and not poke each other was the challenge of the week. But it was great. I mean, just kind of sit there, and then the kids can go play. And then when a fish comes on the hook, then they are interested, because getting them to sit for as long as it takes to get a fish on the hook ain't easy, right? This is for, 4 to 8 year old kids. Well, one night I left the shrimp on the bobber all night long and came back, and there was a catfish on one of them, but two of them had lost the bobber in the middle of the night. I'm sure a fish had hooked up on it or something, or I just figured, with tides or whatever, it had kind of gotten caught and lost. A couple hours later, I'm looking out and I see one of my bobbers about 30 yards away. And I'm like, oh, it must have gotten unhooked somehow. I don't know. So I get in the kayak, I go out there, and I go and I try to pick up this bobber. But I'm not being sly because I'm not very smart, and I didn't realize there might be a fish on the end of this thing. So I'm paddling loudly instead of just slowly floating over it, and the bobber swims away from me. Down. It's a ghost. I'm like, oh, it's a fish attack. Had I known, I would have been. And here's the deal. I'm going to spoil the ending. I never caught the fish. Like, there is still somewhere on the Texas coast a fish with a hook, with a leader, with a bobber, orange, bright orange. If you'll ever go down there, bright orange bobber captured, connected to this fish. And I'm sitting there. Actually, later on that day, I go up and I see it again a couple docks away. And I'm like, all right, we're going to do this thing. So I get my kayak again. And of course, I couldn't sneak up on it. It hits the pier, scares the fish away, and it swims away. It appears back up where I was. So I'm trying to paddle back up to it, trying to catch this thing. Here's what I want to help you understand. What you worship always shows. You and I are like fish with a bobber attached to us, and what we pay attention to always shows up. And there are all these times where we think we're hiding, where we think, well, I can worship this and no one's gonna know. I can pay attention to this and no one's gonna know. And I'm here to tell you, friends, what you worship always shows. That fish had no idea it had a little bobber showing exactly where it was. I told everyone that I could see on the river, if you see a bobber, cast at it. There's a fish right under it. That's what our world is like, friends. A world can actually see what it is. You don't think that's what algorithms do on social media? They're trying to figure out what's going to hook you. What has your attention? What has your focus and your framing? The question, friends, what is actually the thing that you give worth to? Resources, reputation, whatever it is. I'm here to tell you we're all caught. That's what sin is. That's what brokenness is. We're all caught. And the only thing that can actually free us is worshiping the one who made us the way we are. So today I'm going to walk through a couple scriptures about worship. One of which is the passage for Palm Sunday today, but I'm not going to begin there. I'm going to begin with Jesus when he was tempted in worship. In the stories of the Gospels, Jesus was baptized. The beginning of his ministry. And then immediately he goes out and is tempted by the devil for 40 days. This is the third of those temptations. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to me, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What I want you to pay attention to in this piece is one, even the devil thought Jesus could be tempted to worship something other than the Lord God Almighty. That was actually one of the devil's tactics. It was to test God by throwing himself off the mountain, test him by being hungry, my greatest test. And the third one was, will you worship me? But focus here on this. The devil, when he does this, he says to him, will you worship me? It's not, will you attend worship? Worship requires an object, right? I just want you to focus on this piece. You sit there and say, well, I went to worship today. Great. What did you worship while you were at worship? Glad someone thought that was funny. What did you worship while you were at worship? I'm here to tell you, it's really hard to keep your attention, to actually help us understand when the kids are coming down. Are you worship actually having kids? I sat here filming my kids singing this morning. Are you worshiping the fact that you're a parent? Are you worshiping the fact that, hey, you actually got them up? Look at me, how great I am. That one dad came here without their kids and said, hey, I got them up dressed by myself. I'm like, great, I'm really proud of you because that's hard. Don't worship that. Don't worship your competence. Don't worship your excellence. Don't worship your skill set. Don't worship your voice. What are you going to worship while you worship? That's the question. The devil comes at him and says, will you worship me? Worship requires an object. I have this, we've preached sermons on this before, where often you become like the thing you worship. You become a caricature of it. If you worship your family, frankly, your kids are going to grow up one day and you're going to hold too tight to it and it's going to actually drown you. If you worship your job, one day there will come a day where whatever company you work for, even if you own it, that you will be replaced. You will be. And in most companies, it takes about 3 hours. Great party, great. Who's next? Y'all know I'm telling the truth. If you worship money, I'm here to tell you, you become a shell of yourself, only trying to get more and more, and there never is enough. We are all hooked, friends. The question is, what or who are you going to worship? Because if it's not who, and the answer's not Jesus, it's going to be what, and it's something else. So that the day in which Jesus enters into Jerusalem, they had it right and they had it wrong. They had it right, and they worshiped the proper object of our worship. Jesus comes in after teaching and preaching for 3 years, finally declaring his identity, finally declaring his presence, finally declaring that he is the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As you heard Scott tell it a little bit ago, every single indication of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy came into being in one moment, and the entire world cried out. In fact, this is actually one of my favorite passages in Luke 19 of this day. Then, as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You see, the proper framing is to live your life so focused on Christ that you and I, if we are told to be quiet for it. I had a fascinating experience a couple weeks ago when I went to Baltimore for this conference. There were a couple folks from Canada who were talking about what it means to be Christian in a post-Christian age. Because Canada, particularly their little subset of Canada, they said if you name that you are Christian, you will likely never get promoted, particularly within the government. It's just never going to happen. So we were talking to these people. They're kind of the French-Canadian kind of world, and we were chatting with these folks and said, and someone said, "What do you need in order to be successful in following Jesus in Canada?" And they're, you know, in this kind of post-Christian age, and friends, America will head at least some parts of it, some direction that way over the next 20 years. So I was curious what he was going to answer. And he replied, "Well, you have to be militant about your faith." I raised my hand. I said, "Can I have a description about what you mean by militant? Because we're from Texas, so we might mean different things." And they said, "Specifically, it's about not being afraid of talking about Christ. You've got to be willing to communicate the gospel. You've got to be willing to invite people to church, to say what you believe in the public sphere, even if it's going to reject you." It was really funny. They were talking about how they need ammunition later, like spiritual and money and all that kind of stuff. And someone, another one of my texts, and said, "What caliber?" And it was a different... They said, "Oh, you Texans." My point was, sorry, it was just really funny. I had to share it. I've been waiting on that story because I thought that was highly entertaining. But the reality is this question: what are you going to worship, and are you willing to take the consequences for that worship? When the Pharisees and other people get nervous about it, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to worship while you go about your day? Because the question, who are you going to worship while you worship, is easily as important of who are you going to worship at work? Who are you going to worship in your family? Who are you going to worship when you're on the commute? What are the things that you're going to provide value to? And my prayer is that you and I provide worth only to God. Because the reason why they got it wrong on this day was they worshiped Jesus, and then many of them turned on him because he wasn't the king they expected. They thought he was going to come and have violent overthrow of Rome over Jerusalem, and he was going to be a military king. Many of them did. Even Peter pulls out a sword on the night in which Jesus was arrested. And Jesus says, "You don't understand what I've come." And I imagine him looking out at his disciples like a whole bunch of fish that are hooked on all sorts of sin and brokenness, and they think they've hidden it, and they don't understand their bobber's bright orange. They don't understand that actually what they've been hooked by, it's going to get them one day. And Jesus said, I have come so you may be freed from your sin. I have come so you may be released from what you are captive to. The reason why God is worth worshiping is not simply because he made us, but because he willingly died for us, because he gave his life for us and all of creation. Did you not hear him? Even the stones would cry out. Paul takes this framing in the 8th chapter of Romans, where he writes this about creation, that all the world is waiting for us to be healed. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, which we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, the story of worship is that you and I ought to not be segmented in our lives where we go to worship on Sunday morning and then you go and brunch isn't worship and parenting isn't worship and work isn't worship, because the truth is you ought to be focused on Christ. We ought to be focused on Christ even as we parent, even as we commute, even as we work, even as we golf, even as we go and have fun. What is it that you provide worth to, that you and I are called to do this? And I love this piece where Jesus says, listen, even the rocks themselves are going to cry out. Paul says, all creation is groaning. Have you ever gone to the top of a mountain and thought, man, that was pathetic? No, you go to the top of the mountain and you say, even your handiwork declares your glory, God. Have you ever seen a sunrise and thought, eh? No one ought to look at you and say the same thing. For God has called you to be good. For God to look at your work and for someone to say, do they know something I don't? For God to look at your family and say, man, they have values that I don't know about. Someone ought to look at the way that you live out your life day to day to day and go, they're not worshiping what everyone else is worshiping. And if someone tells you to be quiet, I'm here to tell you the right proper framework is to say, have you met my Jesus? Do you know what he's done? He made the world, and not only that, he died for you. Do you not understand that God is good? And even the hard parts, even the parts that you think are brutal and nasty and horrible, even the cross, because sometimes that's what he calls us to do too. Even that we say, God, thank you for my pain. May you use it. For all things work for good for the one who worships the true King. Friends, I struggle deeply with this, even as a pastor, because I'm human, because we're all hooked by something, by a lot of things, frankly. The question is, who can free you? And the answer we find out this week. Who can free you from the things that you care about? Who can free you from your anxieties? Who can free you from your fears? Who can free you? The King who gave himself up. That is worth worshiping. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for this day. We confess, God, that we think we are hiding ourselves from you and the world, and God, we are not. Would you allow us to worship the one thing that gives us freedom? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.